I'm just going to start with prayer, if you don't mind. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for just this beautiful morning. Even though it's raining, it is beautiful because you created it. It's a day to rejoice in you. I just pray during this time, God, that you just speak, that you take my words and you erase them. You take my message, my truth, and you erase it. And God, you fill it with yours, that everything I speak, Lord, is just from you. Anything that is of me, Lord, you get rid of it. Whatever truth you share, Lord, that is of you, I pray that you implant it in the hearts of those that are here. I pray, God, that you just speak, that our hearts are open, that your spirit fills this place, and that you are glorified. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So this stuff up here is kind of weird. It's like a wall. I don't know. It's strange. I'm going to stand over here probably some of this time. So you guys have probably noticed that Bill delivers a message or gives a sermon probably 90% of the time, we'll say, 85 to 90% of the time, which leaves the other 10 to 15% kind of fill-in. Well, I've had the opportunity to do that the last few times, but I was thinking about when you speak once every 2, 3, 4 months, how different the preparation is than what Bill does every week. I mean, he can do a four-week unit of study on something and kind of build to this crescendo of truth over a period of time, and he can elongate out a message for you guys. Well, when you fill in, you really just have to find just an isolated thing that hopefully speaks to people. And so I was thinking about, while I was preparing, what I really want to accomplish when I step up here. Because it's really once, you know, every 3, 4 months. And it's just not the same kind of preparation. And there's three things that I came to. Number one, I want to do something that is at least very remotely connected to what's been going on in the service. So as the weeks come up, I listen for a truth or a story or something that I can kind of piggyback on. Like the last time I spoke, I piggybacked on Ashley Williams' testimony a little bit and kind of interspersed that in with my sermon because I wanted there to be some connection between, you know, the weeks as they go by. So this week I'm going to talk on a verse that Bill spoke on, I think about 3 weeks ago. Two, when you don't get up here every week, and people don't have the opportunity to really see your heart as often. And if you're not in a close relationship with somebody, they may not really know you at all. And there's pockets of this congregation that I don't know very well at all. I mean, I get up now every first five and speak, and so you're getting little glimpses into me every week, more than you once were, but it's still not the same as when Bill gets up here and every single week you know what God's saying to him. You see his heart. You see his emotion at times. And so when I speak, because it's so intermittent, I like to share a little bit of my story, a little bit of my testimony, a little bit of what God's done, and intersperse that in there more than I probably would if I was speaking every single week. And then third, and probably most important, is I want to leave you with something that you can walk out of here and have a more intimate, closely connected relationship with Christ. Something. Some life application, some global truth, something that when you walk out, you can say, huh, I can maybe use that to be closer in my walk with God. And so today, I want to talk about freedom. You know, yesterday was July 4th, and so we celebrated freedom in America. And I was thinking about that yesterday and what we are really celebrating when we celebrate July 4th. It's pretty much the freedoms that we have to do pretty much whatever the heck you want in this country. Things that you may not have that same luxury or liberty to do elsewhere in the world. More or less, civil liberties is what we call them. And I don't know why, but every July 4th, since I've become a Christian, I've kind of pondered the fact that it's so easy in America, especially for us Christians, to forget that that's not really freedom. That's not true freedom. That's just the liberty to kind of do what you want. But there's really only one true freedom in this life, and that is a freedom found in a relationship with Christ. And so that's what I'm going to be talking on this morning, if I turn the clicker on. is the true freedom we find in Christ. And by the way I want to do that is I kind of want to take you on the journey that I went on, that God brought me on, to where that finally made a little bit of sense to me. And it was about 5 years ago. And I had been a Christian for about 10 years. This is my 15th or 16th year as a Christian. But 5 years ago, I found myself in this, what I now call an identity crisis. At the time, I did not know that that's what it was, but that's where I found myself, in a crisis of my identity. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe about humanity to kind of lead into this. I believe all humans are, especially here in America, are trained and conditioned and taught basically from the moment of birth to believe that who they are is defined by what they do. Think about it. And I thought about this a couple years ago when I was thinking about the birth of my son, Andrew. When he was born, Tracy had a C-section. I was in the room, and they took him out, and they did what? They put him on a warming table, a table with bright lights to keep him warm, and they started working on him, doing all their tests, and I was standing there videotaping. And at that moment, I really felt absolutely nothing but just love. It was the most pure moment. He had done nothing but be created. And yet I was overwhelmed with this sense of love, and you that have had children know what I'm talking about. But very soon after that, and in just the normal development of children, they start to do things. What's one of the first things that infants do that catches our attention? They grab our finger, right? Well, what do we do when an infant grabs our finger? Well, we kind of marvel at it. It's like one of the coolest feelings in the world. I'm not really sure why, but it's just cool. And so we ooh and ah, and we smile, and we basically show appreciation for a very small, minute behavior. It's not really even a controllable behavior. It's a natural reaction. Well, then what happens? Well, babies start to look around. They make eye contact. I don't know how many days it is before they can actually see, 7, 14, whatever. But then they start making eye contact. And then what happens? Well, they start to smile. And what do you do when a baby smiles at you? Well, you smile back, but you love it. It's like the cutest thing in the world. And you ooh, and you ah, and you hug them, and you kiss them, and you tell them you love them, and you make crazy sounds. You show them tremendous appreciation and love, all because they did something. Then what do? Well, they start to lift their head. They roll over. They get up on their hands and knees. They rock back and forth. They eventually start crawling. Then they start to stand. Then they take their first step. Then they walk. Then they run. And every one of those incremental life experiences, what do? We praise them. We hug them. We love them. I mean, I'm talking from birth. This is happening. And it happens with parents, grandparents, siblings, brothers and sisters. Strangers will smile and love your baby if it smiles at you, at them. It happens everywhere. And then elementary school, you learn your ABCs. Well, what happens when you say your ABCs correctly? You get praised. You learn how to read. You start to do fractions. Then you get into Little League, and you make all-stars, or you don't, or you hit a home run, or you don't. And every single one of those actions from birth starts to condition us and make us believe that we are loved because of what we do. Now, I know it's not really true. I know that parents love their children, for the most part, unconditionally. And I know there's exceptions to that. But the truth is, the messages that we are taught and told are counter to that. The things that we do in this life define who we are, and we're trained to think that way. Well, for me personally, I was the worst of the worst when it came to this. I have had a perfectionist mindset and an overachieving mindset literally since the day I was born. And didn't matter what I did as a child, as a teen, as an adult, I have to do it at the top of the possibility or I felt like a failure. It didn't matter if I was really achieving perfection or not, or overachieving or not. If I wasn't, in my mind, I felt like a failure. And so about 5 years ago, which again was 10 years into my walk with Christ, my relationship with Him, I found myself in this place that I call an identity crisis. And there was a lot of stuff going on at the time that kind of led me to this place. My job, I'm in the mortgage business, so in 2007, the industry collapsed, the housing market collapsed. I hung on for a couple years, but in 2009, I found myself not working, and I didn't work for about 15 months, which is a long time. In 2010, I made 1/70th of what I made in 2003. 1/70th. That's pretty crazy. It's close to zero is what it was. Just so you know. So you don't have to do the math. Well, when you are ingrained in a perfectionist and overachiever, when that kind of thing happens, it creates a lot of depression, sadness, questions, you name it. I just started questioning everything about life, myself, and I knew Christ. Again, 10 years, I knew Christ. Same time, I really started to inspect my behaviors, my habits, really closely examining my struggles, my sin life, these things, and all the negative, I just piled on top of each other and beat myself down to where it finally hit me that I was not free in Christ. And so I was actually invited to a Thursday lunch for the CBMC ministry. You've heard CBMC mentioned in here a lot. Bill's dad was big in this. Bill was big in it. I was invited by a friend of mine to a Thursday lunch where a guy shared his testimony. And in there, they talked about mentorship. And so the next week, I walked into the CBMC corporate office down in Chattanooga. And I walked in, and I met with this guy named Lee Atchley. And I said, Lee, I need something. I feel lost. I don't know what I want to do with my life. I'm out of work. I don't know what I'm doing. I need a mentor, is what I ended up saying. And he and I prayed about it, and God brought me a mentor. And I started meeting with him every week and just talking. And during that time, God brought me to this verse. Or maybe I should say God brought this verse to me. And to me, of all the things that have ever been written about freedom, Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin, John Hancock, Patrick Henry, you name it, to me, this is the most powerful sentence ever written about freedom. Now, I know there's a bunch of stuff about freedom in Christ in Scripture. For me, this is the most powerful. And Paul is writing to the church in Galatians 5:1, and it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Well, because of where I was at this time, feeling anything but free, this verse stood out to me. And I just started meditating on it and studying it and dissecting it. And I did this for weeks. And I was an English major in college, and so my natural inclination is to break a sentence down into its component parts. Nouns, verbs, objects, prepositional phrases, etc. And I did that with this, and I came to this part where it says, Christ has set us free. And at this time, I remind you, I felt anything but free in my life. The second part of this verse, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Well, I felt enslaved. I didn't know what to. I had no idea. But I knew that I was not free. I felt anything but free at that time. And God had me focus on these two words. Now, let me tell you a little bit about how I look at Scripture. I just accept that Scripture is true. I've never questioned it since I became a Christian, that God's Word is infallible, that what He wrote in there is literally His truth, and I come at Scripture from that perspective. I know there are some people who, when they read, have doubts about whether what God's saying is true or not. I don't. For whatever reason, God's given me that gift. So when I read something like this, I just accept that it's true, and by realizing that it's true, I realize that something is amiss in me. Because that's true, and if I'm not experiencing that or not living in that truth, then something must be wrong with me, because God's not moving. So Christ has set us free, and I rewrote that in my head to say Christ has set me free, and yet I wasn't free. So there's a problem here. I know it's true, but I'm not experiencing it. I'm not living it, and I'm certainly not feeling it. And then I read this. So not only has God set me free, he's done that for a reason. And he's done it for freedom. So he has set me free so that I can actually live in that freedom. That's weird. That's kind of a circular thing that it's hard to wrap your brain around. I'm not living it, so what is my problem? What is really going on inside me that is keeping me from being free in Christ, or even beginning to sense it ever? And that's when God brought me to a verse that I talked on last time I spoke in a different way. And Bill talked about this verse several weeks ago in a different way. And I want to tell you what God showed me in this verse, because it became key to me. This is from 1 John 4. It appears twice in this chapter. And I'll be honest with you, when I read this verse, the first thing I thought was, God loves me. Jesus loves me. Yeah, I know. I know that. I've heard that. I've heard that for 10 years. But what does that mean? Like, I didn't feel like he loved me. In fact, at my worst moment, there was a moment where I was sitting there alone, and I've verbalized these words out loud. I am not lovable. That's how I felt. Now, intellectually, I knew it wasn't true, but that's how I felt. And so when I read that, I was like, yeah, whatever. God loves me. And then God did something. He revealed to me that that's not actually even what this sentence says. Now, you can infer that from this. You can infer that God loves you from this verse, but that's not what this verse actually says. This sentence, again, as an English major, I started to break it down grammatically. Y'all know what kind of sentence this is? It's a simple sentence. There's a subject, a verb, and we'll call that a predicate adjective for the grammar nerds in here. God is love. That is a simple sentence. But it's not saying God loves you. It's telling you something about God. The word is a state of being verb. It's not an action verb. You guys know that. It is a state of being verb. It is stating what something is, what its being is. And I read this and I was like, well, that still just doesn't compute with my brain. I just don't understand how God can be love. I know he loves me, but I just don't understand it. And so I started thinking about an analogy or a metaphor, and I came to one. And it's this. Water is wet. Think about that. That's another simple sentence. It's a statement of being. The word is in the middle. Think about water. Can it ever not be wet? I'm not talking about ice. I'm not talking about snow. I'm talking about water in liquid form. I'm not talking about water vapor. I'm talking about water in liquid form. It can't be anything but wet. It's its very nature. It's its very essence. It's its being. It is its character makeup. No matter what you do to it, it's wet. You can get in it, and you get wet. Sometimes you can get near it, and you get wet. And for the first time, this actually made sense. So God took me back to this sentence, and I was like, wow, God is love. And like water is wet and can't be anything else, well, God can't be anything else. This simple sentence describes God's core essence, his very nature, his character makeup, who he is. That's pretty powerful. That is so much more than just God loves me. Not that that's anything to diminish, but to me, it added so much to who he is, to what he is, to what he is in my life. And when that truth hit me, here's what I realized. All the stuff that I was trying to do in life to be loved didn't matter. That's not why God loved me. He loved me because that's who he is. He can't do or be anything else. It has nothing to do with me or what I do. And I had an experience that to me was a grand revelation, and it happened in church or in relation to church. I was a Sunday school teacher at our old church, and I had taught this class for about 5 years. 5.5 years. And, you know, I love God's word, and I think it's vital to our existence, and everything comes out of being in his word, I believe. And at this time, I was trying to impart that same passion to the adults in my Sunday school class. They weren't feeling it. So I implemented this reading plan. And along with this reading plan were questions that they were supposed to answer each week, and they were supposed to email it to the class, and it was supposed to empower us all. Similar to what my wife has instituted with the J1516 women's group, except hers is working. Mine did not work. Now, this was before I had this revelation about who God is. So I was still very much assigning value and meaning to myself every time something happened in my life that was good or bad. So we did this for a few weeks, and it hit me. These people aren't reading. There was like 2 people reading out of 20, and via email, I decided it would be wise to go off on them. Turns out it wasn't. In response to that, this lady wrote me back, and I think I ended up apologizing for my email later, but she ended up writing me back, and she said something I did not even know what it meant then. You guys will know what this means most likely. She said, "You went all Madea on us." Y'all know Madea? Well, I didn't know what it meant, so I Googled it, and I found out what it meant. And she was right. I did. I went all Madea on my class because they weren't living up to my expectation for their spiritual growth. And what God showed me in that was that even in the realm of Sunday school, where I was serving others, trying to do what God wanted me to do, I was still attributing things in the external world to my value. Instead of just serving God, instead of living in the freedom to just serve him because that's what he is. And I got angry, and my identity was rocked because my group wasn't as far along as I thought they should be, which, what did that tell me? I wasn't a good Sunday school teacher. I wasn't a good leader. I wasn't empowering, which is all probably true. But that hit me. That really, really struck me. That even in the realm of service, if your focus is on yourself, you are not free. And so I go back to this, and in that moment that God is love made sense from a very simple grammatical place, that this is just who God is and has nothing to do with what I do. He loves me no matter what. Not because I teach well in Sunday school, not because my class studies the word, not because they're growing or not because I made all-stars when I was 9, not because I got straight A's in 7th grade. None of that. It has nothing to do with it. He just loves me because that's who he is. He really can't be anything else. And because of that, he sent his son to die for me. And in that moment, when Christ died, and I later accepted it, he set me free. And there's a purpose. It's to live in that freedom. So my prayer and my hope for you guys is that you will come to realize that God is simply love. He can be nothing else. And it's not because of you that he loves you. He loves you because of who he is. And that you can live in that freedom of having already been set free. You can't do anything to change it if you know him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do just praise your holy name for being who you are, for being love, for that simple sentence found late in your New Testament, Lord, that describes your very essence, your very nature, your character, your being, that I don't have to earn your love. I don't have to go out and teach the greatest Sunday school lesson or preach the greatest sermon, that you love me no matter what. You love me in my successes, my huge failures, just because that's who you are. I pray, Lord, that this truth just resonates in the hearts of this body, that we can serve you, serve one another freely, because that's what you've called us to, that you have set us free and we can live in that freedom, that we can live for that freedom, and that we can just glorify your holy name in who we are. God, I pray that this week you just line us up with that truth. And I ask this in your son's gracious and holy name. Amen.